Well, I'd like to ask an interest in your prayers as we look into some of the word this morning, and trust that the Lord will bless these few minutes that we spend here together. The title of my little burden is Owning Your Faults. Owning Your Faults. Now, I've known of situations where people will just twist themselves into all kinds of contortions and like a pretzel to try to make excuse for something that they've done wrong, made a mistake, things of that nature. And I'd like to start off with a scripture, and this is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and beginning with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What this passage is saying is that if we say that we have no place where we have missed the mark, we've not made any errors, we've not made any blunders, we deceive ourselves, and we're not telling the truth. But if we'll acknowledge our blunders, our errors, the times we've missed the mark, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's a human trait, I would say for the most part, for people to not want to have to acknowledge when they've made a blunder. I understand that. There's some embarrassment involved. I'll share a little story with you. When I was doing mechanic work many, many years ago, the gentleman came into the shop with a Ford pickup, had a 300 six-cylinder inline, and it was knocking. It was making a noise. I mean, it was obvious there was a sound in there that wasn't right. And I listened to it, and I thought, now that engine's pretty much bulletproof. But they had one fault, and it was not something that happened very often, but it was something that would happen on occasion. There was a bushing on the wrist pin that would fail, and it would make a knocking sound. So I went through the process of trying to isolate which cylinder that was, and took my little equipment out and killed one cylinder at a time until I felt like I had discovered which cylinder it was that was making the noise, and shut the engine down. Went and told the customer what I had found, what I suspected, told him what I thought it would take to fix it, which involved pulling the cylinder head off and pulling the oil pan off and bumping that one piston out of there and getting that wrist pin bushing replaced. Not too bad a job. I mean, it took a lot of work, and he agreed. So he left and I went to work. And I pulled that cylinder head off and I bumped that, took that oil pan off and I bumped that piston out of there. And I looked and I couldn't find any fault with the wrist pin bushing at all. It was good and tight. I didn't feel any movement at all. So I said, well, maybe there's something here I'm not seeing. So I walked down to an automotive machine shop. There's a gentleman down there who was a good automotive machinist. And told him, I said, look, you put your eyes on this thing and you tell me if there's anything that I'm missing. What do you see? He looked it over and he said, I don't see a thing wrong with this. He said, what's the problem? I told him it was knocking a little bit. He said, I don't see a thing wrong with this piston and wrist pin. He said, I don't see any crack or nothing. He said, there's nothing wrong with this one. Well, my heart sank because now I've got five others that I didn't know which one was the one that was making the noise. So I went back and I started bumping pistons out. I bumped all six pistons out of that engine and not a one had a faulty wrist pin bushing. I took them all down to that machinist and had him look it over real good. And he told me, he said, there's nothing wrong with these pistons and wrist pins. He said, there's not a thing wrong with this. He said, did you check for carbon? And my heart sank. I said, carbon. He said, yeah, these things are bad about building up carbon on top of the piston. He said, and they'll start making a knocking sound. That carbon breaks loose and it'll knock, sound just like a wrist pin gone bad or cracked piston. And I thought, uh-oh, there's where I made my mistake. I thought that I just knew that this vehicle had a bad wrist pin bushing. And all it was carbon. Do you know I had to tell that customer that I had taken all six pistons out of that vehicle and not a thing wrong with any of them. And I asked him, would he like to go ahead and put a set of rings in it while we had it apart? He agreed. So I did that, put it back together, had it all cleaned up real good, put it back together. And do you know, not a sound, ran just like a charm. Guess who made the mistake? Me. I was the one who had fugabooed on that one. And I hated, you better believe I hated like everything to go tell that customer what had happened. But you see, owning my fault, I had to own that one. It was me. It was no one else. It was me that made that mistake. I couldn't blame it on him. I couldn't blame it on the machinist down the street. I couldn't blame it on the owner of the building that I was working at. I was the only one to accept responsibility for that problem. I was the one. So I couldn't push that off on anyone else. You think I wanted to? Do you think the temptation was there to try to find a way to push that off on something else? You better believe it was. But the Lord helped me with that. And over the years, I have learned the best way to get through a problem when something comes up, as painful as it may be, is to acknowledge that, yes, I'm the one. I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that made the mistake. I'm the one responsible for this. Regardless of whatever else comes up, I am the one who is at fault for why this went downhill like it did. So I'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Read a few verses here today. Got a couple of passages we'll read through. Matthew 26 and verse 30. Jesus' words on the night that he was to be betrayed before his crucifixion. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the pardon me. They went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Hear, Peter. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. Thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now you remember this story. All the disciples said, we'll never betray you. Well, they didn't. They weren't put on the spot like Peter was. When folks came and challenged Peter while he was standing outside warming himself by the fire during Jesus' trial, he denied the Lord three times that night, just like Jesus said he would. But Peter had vehemently said, I will not deny thee. Though I would die with you, I will not deny thee. But it happened just as Jesus said, that he did deny the Lord. Now, thankfully, Peter felt so bad about that that he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus, when he turned and looked at him, it just crushed his heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly over it. And he found a place of repentance, but he still had this pain in his heart of what he had done. So Jesus, now turning to the book of John, chapter 21. This is before Jesus' ascension. John 21. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, a son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because the Lord said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now, there are two words here, translated love and lovest, in this passage. They're translated the same English word in our Bibles, but they come from two different Greek words. The word that Jesus used when he said love, lovest thou me, he was using the term agape. Agape. Peter was responding, Lord, you know that I love thee. But Peter's response was not, Lord, you know that I agape you. His was philios. Now, the agape love that Jesus was asking Peter about was a self-sacrificing love, one that was completely and thoroughly giving. Philios is a brotherly love, a fondness, like philosophy, a love of Sophia, a love of wisdom. Philanthropist, love of anthropy, of people, humans. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos is love of Adelpho, a brother. So the difference between the two was quite stark. You see, Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me agape? Do you have a self-sacrificing love for me? Because Jesus was, he knew that Peter's end was going to be difficult. He knew that Peter was going to be crucified. In fact, he even told him, he said, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you would. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not. Now, that stretch forth of the hands is one that was typically done when a person was to be bound and taken to the scene of crucifixion. They put their hands forward, and they were bound, and they were led to that scene. So it was rather a stark comparison here. Peter just couldn't bring himself to say the agape love. He said, I philios you. I have a real fondness for you, Lord. I do love you. But he was remembering what he had done. He had denied the Lord, and he just couldn't quite bring himself to acknowledge that place of what the type of love he needed to have. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. I can understand why. But the Lord was forgiving of him, and he told him, when you've done all of this, he said, one time he told Peter, I've prayed for you. when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. The Lord loved Peter, and he was really trying to help Peter. And Peter was having difficulty acknowledging where he was here. And he had a hard time being able to really own up to what had happened. He knew what he had done. He wasn't saying, "I didn't do it." He wasn't trying to blame anybody else for it. But he just had his head down because of what had happened. Now, I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. This is a story we're all very familiar with, beginning with verse 1. And this is a story about Nathan coming to David. You remember that David had committed a grievous sin. There was a man named Uriah, who was a valiant man, a soldier in David's army. Uriah had a wife named Bathsheba. David was in his palace one day, and he looked out on the rooftop, and he saw Bathsheba, beautiful woman, and he wished to have her for himself. So he made all the arrangements for her to come to him. And it so happened that she was with child. David, in trying to cover up his error, his sin, brought Uriah home from the battle to give him a respite, hoping that Uriah would take advantage of that time and spend it with his wife. And that could bring excuse for David's bad behavior. But Uriah, being a valiant man, an honorable man as he was, said the men that he was fighting with were in tents and sleeping on the ground. How could he take his ease and sleep in the bed and in a palace or in a house with his wife when his men were out sleeping on the ground? So David's plan there kind of fell through on him. And he wasn't sure what to do, but he called his general. And he said, when you go into this certain place to battle, send Uriah up to the very front of the line where the battle's hot, with the hope that Uriah would lose his life. Well, that's just what happened. Uriah was killed in the battle. And the word came back to David. And all of that is an ugly scene, but it's just exactly what happened. Now, the Lord sent, in this second chapter of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. And here's the story, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now, either David had hardened himself and forgotten what he had done, or put it out of his mind so much that he assumed or pretended it didn't happen, or perhaps he was trying to put on a front to Nathan so Nathan wouldn't understand what was going on. But the Lord knew, you see. And it's amazing to me sometimes how, as human beings, we can become so accustomed to putting our responsibility for our errors off on other people, that we constantly do it, and we come to the place where we think that we're almost, we don't make mistakes. We don't do anything wrong. You can't blame me because it went, this project went the wrong way, went south. You can't blame me because it failed. Somebody else was at fault. Somebody else was involved. And the finger pointing begins. David had nowhere to point fingers with this because he was the one. And he made some pretty rash comments here. He said, he restored the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. He had no pity. Nathan said to David in verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So the child of Bathsheba and David died. Tamar died. Ammon died. And Absalom. Trouble from inside his own house. Restore the lamb fourfold. You see, David kind of pronounced on himself his own judgment. And it's a terrible thing when we aren't willing to accept responsibility, owning our own faults. I'm much better off to own them and recognize them, acknowledge them, as painful as it may be sometimes, and as embarrassing as it may be, to have to say, "I'm the one. I messed this up. I messed it up, and I messed it up royally. In my home, in my family, whatever the occasion may be, whatever the case may be, I am the one who messed this thing up. The blame falls at my doorstep, nowhere else." You see, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge He is faithful and just to forgive us, if we say we have no mistake, no error, we lie. Folks, we are prone to make mistakes. Thank God for His mercy and His love and His willingness to come back to us over and over again and offer us hope and help and pardon. When we make these mistakes, there's a place we can flee to the Lord, and fall down at His feet and ask for His help and His mercy and forgiveness from Him and our fellow man. If I've done something to harm my fellow man, I need to seek a way to find forgiveness from my fellow man and set it right. Many's the time, folks, we've had to go to our companion and say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't handle this situation right. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it this way. I brought some harm and damage to you and to the family. I'm sorry for what I did. I've caused us great harm. I've caused us embarrassment. I brought shame," whatever it may be, as hard as it may be, to acknowledge owning our own faults and be able from that point, folks, that's the best recipe for success is to acknowledge when I've made that blunder and move on from it, confess it, ask forgiveness, do what I can to get it fixed and get it out of the way and get it behind me. Oh, it may come up occasionally from time to time as a reminder to me, but thank God, folks, there's a way to address it with those to whom I have made my blunder, my family, whomever it may be, and with the Lord, and get it out of the way. Now I'd like to go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is on the heels of Jesus telling Peter, asking the questions, do you love me more than these? In verse 20 of chapter 21 of John, Peter turned around and saw John, see if the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about this man? I don't know if the question was, Lord, how is he going to die? Or, Lord, what's this man going to have to do in life? You've told me that I'm going to face some pretty difficult things. What about this man? Oh, Peter, here's what the Lord said. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, it's really not our business what the Lord does with another man. Peter, look at this situation. What about this man? What about John? And the Lord said, Peter, what is that to thee? You just follow me. You stay close to me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of John. Whatever comes to John is none of your affair. That's between me and John. But whatever comes to you is between me and you. You just stay close to me. Folks, again, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we haven't missed the mark, if we say that we haven't made blunders and mistakes along the way, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. The scripture tells us all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have done wrong. All have made mistakes. Not a one of us is invincible. Not a one of us is perfect. Not a one of us is capable of doing everything right. We make mistakes. Thank God there is a remedy for those mistakes. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God he has the ability to give us the grace and the humility to be able to face those things and make it through them as they arise. Folks, let's look close to the Lord. Ask him for the help that we need each day, and every hour. And you pray for me, because I want to live by the same word that I preach to you. I'm required to do it. And I find myself in the same situation that you do, sometimes embarrassed, and having to go eat humble pie and say, I'm sorry. Owning my own faults. God bless each one of you today is my prayer. And may the Lord help us as we go through life to live close to him. Amen.